Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
We continue our series in Acts, starting chapter 3 today. The first 10 verses, Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is great to be back with you. I'm a little bit under the weather. That's why I've had to reject several offers of hugs this morning. That makes me sad. But I'm doing it for a greater purpose. I don't want to get you sick. I also won't be serving communion, just to allay the fears of this particular row of pews. I was on a wonderful trip with my wife and my parents. Took the two of us on a trip through Central Europe. We were in a boat, and we toured several European towns. It was just an incredible trip. It's always nice when you are told over and over again how young you are. And that happened to me on this trip over and over again. It was awesome. I mean, I loved it. But it's a great trip. I'm very happy to be back. I want to remind you. Pastor Ken mentioned this during the announcements that Alpha begins on Tuesday. We have room for more folks. We have opened this up to primarily to those who are not part of the church, who don't believe, for friends and coworkers and so on. But there just aren't that many people signed up at this point. And so if you would like to participate, maybe you feel like you need to sharpen your evangelism skills, then encourage you to come. That begins on Tuesday, and it'll be for 7 Tuesdays in a row. We'll have dinner, and then we'll have conversations, big questions about who God is and what it means to have faith and what it means to have a purpose in life. So you are welcome to come if you are interested in coming. We are continuing our series, Outward Study of the Book of Acts, and today we're going to see the very first miracle of healing that happens in the book of Acts, and it will not be the last one. This is going to happen many times through the book of Acts. Now, mind you, this is not the first time, of course, that the disciples have seen and experienced healings. In Jesus' ministry, it was very prominent, and the disciples were privileged to do it themselves. Here's what Mark 6 says. Verse 7 and then 12 and 13 say, "And he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaim that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this is not the first time they've seen this. However, this is the first time that apart from Jesus being bodily present, they've done it. And it's very encouraging because it means that Jesus, who is physically now in heaven, that he sent his spirit, and by his spirit, you know, Jesus actually says in John's gospel that we will do greater things than he did. What does that mean? Well, there's more to say about this, and I'll get to it, but here we see a miracle done without Jesus being physically present, and it is an amazing miracle. It is a miraculous leg day. A man is able to walk who has not walked his entire life. And I think for me, one of the tensions that I feel when I read the book of Acts is I see these incredible, publicly verifiable miracles like what happens here. And I don't know if I've ever seen a miracle like this happen in my life, in my ministry. And so why is that? I mean, I want to see these kind of, now, to be clear, there are other miracles that are even greater than this that I have seen. But I think all of us probably, we want a dynamic, deep, personal relationship with God. And we want one of the manifestations of that deep, personal, dynamic relationship with God. One of the manifestations we want to see is answers to prayer in incredible, miraculous, only to be described as a miracle from God ways, right? We want to see that. Well, do we see it? Should we see it? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the word, and then we'll take a look at this miracle and talk about what it means for us today. Father, we thank you for your great love for us and just everything we've done, the liturgy, the songs that we've sung, the song that we heard sung, describe what it means to go to you, Jesus, and to experience grace and forgiveness. We are so thankful. We pray that you would remind us of our own baptisms, that we have been saved not by our works, but by your grace, and that you have claimed us for your own, and that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it through to completion. We pray now that you would open our eyes and ears to your word. Holy Spirit, come and fill us so that we can not only understand, but so that we can worship, so that we can apply this to our lives and be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So first we find a man in need who doesn't know his deepest need. And this is a man who's in need. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. That is 9 a.m. And they are there it's not 9 a.m. It's the afternoon. They're there, and Peter and John are going to the temple. It says in Acts 2:46 that they do this every day. So this is a common occurrence. And I want to be clear here that, you know, for Peter and John, for the disciples, the coming of Jesus was not a separation from Judaism. It was the fulfillment of Judaism. Like the Messiah coming was what had been foretold for centuries before. And so they are free to go to the temple to pray because the Messiah has come, and the fulfillment of Judaism has come in Jesus. And so they're there, they're walking up, and they see this man. Probably they've seen him before. We learn later in Acts chapter 4 that he's 40 years old. He's never walked before. Now, we can say confidently that in the first century, to be paralyzed or disabled would be very, very difficult. You know, there was no special needs housing. There were no ramps for the sidewalks. This was a very difficult burden to bear. And so he was there. It says that he was brought there. because in verse 2 it says a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate that's called Beautiful. So he has friends, family around him who are caring for him, and he's there asking for money. Now, there's an Old Testament, a clear teaching that we are to be generous to the poor, to those who are struggling. This would be a man who you would be doing the work of God to do something kind to him, to give him money. That's why he is there. And, you know, this event is strikingly similar to an event in Jesus' ministry that's told in Mark chapter 2 and Matthew 9 and Luke 5. It's when four guys bring a man who's paralyzed to Jesus. There's too many people around, and so what do? They dig through the roof, and they drop him right in front of Jesus on this mat. They lower him down. They don't, like, shove him. They lower him down on a mat right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to the man who's paralyzed, who his friends bring him to him? He says something very interesting. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we can assume that that is not why the friends brought this man to Jesus. But they don't know that he has a far deeper need than just the need to be healed. That is an important need. But when Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven, he is addressing a need that is the most important need that he has. Now, similarly, in Acts chapter 3, this paralyzed man has deep needs. He needs money. You know, he can't work, presumably. He is in a very difficult way. And what he wanted, what was like kind of the horizon of his hope, was a few shekels. And what Peter and John are going to give to him is something that is far greater than this. And I think one implication of this text is to think about what we really need. Now, there are some needs that we absolutely have. I mean, we all need to have enough to, we need food, we need shelter, those kinds of needs. There are lots of things that we also have that are really wants. We want to get that promotion. We want more money because we see the things that we'd like to do with it. We want to get a great score on the ACT. We want to get into the school that we're hoping to get into. There are all kinds of wants that we have, but let me remind all of us that what we really need is the same thing that the paralyzed man who encountered Jesus needed, and that is forgiveness. And we find it only at the cross. There is no other place where you and I can find what we need the most. Now, this man had real needs. He needed money. But the horizon of his hope was just a couple coins. And he is about to get much, much more. And you and I, if you are a Christian, you have received far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Amen? You've received eternal life, forgiveness, grace, purpose in your life that can't be thwarted. You have received an incredible, incredible life from the living God, eternal life beyond this life. And here's one way that we can apply this. I want to now flip and look at Peter and John, okay? I think we should be open on the way to doing whatever it is that we're about to do in our schedules. We're all very busy, right? I mean, the number one thing that we say when we are asked, how are you doing, is I'm really busy. We're all busy. We've all got lots of things to do. And Peter and John were going to the temple to worship God and pray. Is there anything more important than that? But they stop when they see this man. And, you know, I wonder if what was in the back of their minds, you remember the story that Jesus told, that they might be trying to apply this parable that Jesus told right in this moment, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, where there's a guy left for dead, and the priest is too busy, and the other religious officials too busy. But the Samaritan, the guy who's on the outside, he's the one who stops and cares for him and takes care of him. And Jesus says that he was the one who did right. So maybe Peter and John are trying to apply the words of Jesus right here. They're on the way to doing something else, and that doesn't keep them from stopping and caring for this man. This is something that I think we all can improve upon, can't we? I mean, there are things that God has for us that we don't know about that actually occur that might prevent us from accomplishing whatever it is that's on our to-do list. And sometimes that's okay. It's not okay every instance, but sometimes it's okay. You know, we've got a guy in our church who just about every week he fills out a prayer card asking that the Lord would provide him with somebody who, as he's driving, a flat tire so that he can pull over and help them with their flat tire. I mean, that's pretty weird, but it's also amazing. That's like what it means to prioritize. I'm gonna have time for people that God places in my life that I'm not quite ready for. And I think we all could do a little bit better job of that. Lord, make me open to helping the people that you place in my life that I have no idea they're going to be in my life today. That's a good prayer to pray. Peter and John are open. And what do? Well, they give him something that is far beyond the horizon of his own hope. It says that he asked to receive alms in verse 3, and then it says in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I mean, I don't know if there could be a more dramatic way of healing someone than the way that Peter does this. And I wonder, you know, as I read this, like, how did Peter know that this was going to happen? How did he know that he could just invoke the name of Jesus and this guy's, you know, his ankles, his feet, his legs would be straightened, or whatever was wrong with it would get fixed right in that moment? That is, like, did the Spirit whisper to him right before? Did he have a vision the night before? We don't know. But Peter knew that it was going to happen. Now, clearly, what is the power that's available to Peter? It's the name of Jesus. It's not by Peter's power that he's able to do this. It is the power of Jesus Christ. His is the power. His is the glory. And one question that, I want us to ponder is, like, do we have this power today to do this? Is it within our power to heal? Now, within the history of the Christian faith, there have been different answers to this question, and I want to take a look at some of those answers, and I want you to just think about that for yourself, because, man, Peter just says in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and I would love to be able to do that, wouldn't you? I mean, that would be amazing. Here's one paradigm. One paradigm of belief within Christianity is, just as it was then, so it is, or it's possible to be now, that public miraculous healings continue today. And in the Roman Catholic Church, there is a view that, you know, by praying to saints or praying to Mary or appearing before relics, that healing actually can happen, that there's something in the object of what you are praying to that brings power. The blessing of this trip that we went through, this, you know, riding on this boat through Central Europe, visiting these towns, is I just loved seeing the cathedrals. I mean, they are so impressive. And here's just one. It's St. Stephen's in Vienna, Austria. It is just, it's a marvel. You can see on the roof, I don't know if you can see in that picture, but the roof is tiled. It is absolutely glorious. And it's amazing to me, it's wonderful to me that, you know, the greatest architectural achievements in the history of humanity are for the glory of God, these churches. I mean, the sandstone, the carvings, it's truly incredible. And, you know, I know that there's lots of politics around it. And, you know, one bishop wanted to have his church bigger than the others. And they're, you know, they're collecting money in ways that are pretty shady. In fact, it's an irony that, you know, the greatest cathedral, the greatest church, maybe the greatest building in the world, St. Peter's Cathedral, sparked the Protestant Reformation because of the way that they were gathering money. So there's all kinds of, you know, ironies in there and contradictions. Here's a picture, by the way, of that spire from the bottom. I mean, it makes you feel small, and you're supposed to feel small. Nevertheless, when you go into these, a lot of these cathedrals, man, it's distracting. There's a lot of stuff going on in these cathedrals. Like, there are these little spaces where there are altars to this or that saint. You know, you can light a candle for the Mary, the so-called Queen of Heaven, which, you know, is problematic to me. This was a picture of a different cathedral. This is a church in Melk, Austria. It's a Baroque church, beautiful, but this is it's called a reliquary, and it's a beautiful, like, container that houses, in this case, a bone of a so-called catacomb saint, of a person who died in the first or second century from persecution in the Roman era, and their bones, after they died, much later, were exhumed, were spread afar, and given to churches. Why? So that people would come and basically bow down and ask for help from this relic. That's pretty interesting. And, you know, do I think that there's power in that particular bone? I don't. I don't think so. I think this is a distraction from the one who we need to approach to ask for whatever it is that we need to ask for. Also at Melk, they said that they had a part of the original, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that was not open for display. I don't know, they bring it out once a year or whatever, and people can come see it. Do you know there are quite a few churches all over the world that have a part of the cross of Jesus Christ? Here's a quote from John Calvin. It says, How many pieces of the true cross are exhibited in different parts of the world? If all were collected together, they would form a good shipload. So, you know, this was used so that, like, the original tourist industry was this stuff, so that people would make pilgrimage and, you know, give a lot of money. And so that still exists to this day. I would say this, people don't make this connection very often, but another connection with this is the 20th, 21st century Pentecostal charismatic movement that believes that if we have enough faith, then we can command healing. Or if you have the anointed man of God who is, you know, like, particularly given this power, he can heal. A guy named Benny Hinn, you may have heard of. This is exactly what I'm talking about, the power to heal. And people come all over the world, and they give all kinds of money. And so our tradition has a slightly different perspective. What we believe is that the Word of God incarnate came, Jesus Christ. He died, he rose, he is the one who gives eternal life. The written Word of God that we have here is what we need for understanding what it means to walk with Jesus and to do what we're supposed to do. We can't do it on our own, so the Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us, and then we rely upon the providence of God. Now, do we believe that God doesn't heal today? Of course not. We ask God, we beg God to heal, and we trust that he can and will heal according to his will. But we believe in the providence of God, and that God is going to do whatever is in our eternal best interest. And sometimes the answer is no to begging God for healing, for physical healing. Kevin Hake, a beloved brother, was part of our church for many years, passed away recently. And, you know, we brought him in our elders, our deacons, our staff. We anointed him with oil. We begged God to heal him. And God did not take away the cancer, and he died. It's tragic. Here's again, John Calvin said this, we're not to think that the grace of healing has ceased, but that it is distributed as God sees fit. God sometimes heals by extraordinary means, but he most often uses the ordinary help of medicine and human care. And I think what we can apply in our lives from this is, like, we can give what we have, which is the greatest miracle of all. I want us all to be clear on this, okay? If we today, someone came forward who was paralyzed, and we prayed over that guy, and he got up and walked out, and he was completely healed, that would be a profound, incredible miracle. And God could do that, and God might do that here one day. We don't know. But I want you to know that that is not as great a miracle as the miracle of being born again. To be born again means your eternal life has changed. It means that you are actually on a trajectory of eternal life. There's no physical healing that competes with that. And actually, Robin, Kevin's wife, she, I spoke with her very soon after Kevin died, and she basically said that. She's like, Kevin is now, he is gloriously free from all of that suffering. He is with Jesus. He is joyful. And that is absolutely true. So what do we have to give? Well, we have a lot to give. We can pray for healing for people, and we can hope and pray that God heals them. And we ought to have great faith that he will heal, that he can heal. You know, we should pray like the, or talk to Jesus like the man in Mark chapter 9 when his son was demon-possessed. And, you know, Jesus is like, man, I'm fed up with this generation. They're so faithless. And what does the man say to Jesus? He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Like, we should all pray for that. And we ought to trust that God can and will heal. So we keep praying for that. And we also simultaneously know that the greatest gift of all is the gift of salvation. And you and I have this great message to give to people who desperately need it. And so we go out into the world and we shine the light of Christ and we share the good news. We invite people to church. You know, our one-year goal is make the ask. We want people to come into a relationship with Jesus, into the life of this church. We don't know how God is going to use it, but we trust that he will. And finally, wonder leading to worship. This is just, it's incredible. It says, he leaps up, and he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I want to remind us, too, that it's not that physical healing is immaterial or inconsequential. Like, it's really good to be healed, and we ought to ask for it. This man, like, this is it's an incredible blessing. It's the second greatest blessing that he will experience in his life, probably. Well, what's the greatest blessing? Well, you know, in chapter 4, I think it's verse 26, when Peter is being interrogated by the religious leaders who are mad that, you know, more people are following Jesus, Peter gets up and says, look, if you're mad at us for healing a guy, like, that's your problem, basically. The details, we'll explore the details next week or the week after. But who is there with Peter? This man. So it doesn't explicitly say that he came to faith in Christ, but I think we can implicitly intuit that he has. That's the greatest miracle of all. I'd rather have that than anything else. But, you know, there are real needs. We ought to pray for physical healing. And when the physical healing happens, we rejoice and praise God. Amen? That's what he does. He jumps and leaps around. And, you know, Luke, it's cool what, like, the way that he emphasizes this. He uses the word leaping 2 times, walking 3 times, praising God 2 times. He's linking all of those together. This man is 40, he's never walked, and he's jumping around leaping. It's absolutely incredible. Now, people wonder, what does this mean? Well, that's the most important point. The miracle points to something more important, and we will see next week what that is. And we know already, but Peter's going to explain. But for the lame man, I think we should note that, like, you know, when it says that Peter raised him up in verse 7, that he raised him up, well, that's an important verb in the Greek, and it's used in a bunch of places, but here's one, or two rather, Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he has risen. 1 Corinthians 6, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So what Luke is saying is that, you know, this man's legs have experienced a resurrection, and that he is experiencing the power of the cross and the resurrection as he hears the message that Peter tells him. And all wonder. They wonder. Imagine being this man. All of a sudden, all these options open up for him. Now he doesn't have to sit and beg and be dependent on other people. These new horizons and vistas, once veiled in cloud and darkness, are cleared and opened up in the light of a new physical capacity. What a beautiful thing. And I want to be clear that you and I have an even greater horizon and vista opened up for us in Christ. I mean, how amazing is it that we can be free from sin? That you and I, over the course of time, by the power of the Spirit and by our efforts, we can overcome sin little by little, you know, two steps forward, one step back, but still, we can become more like Jesus. We can have depth of relationships that is just not possible apart from Christ. We can have joy, even in the midst of pain, knowing that God is at work in our lives. We can have a purpose that will not be swayed or derailed because of what Jesus has done and is doing in your life and my life. That is incredible news. So friends, brothers, sisters, let us live out this resurrection life that God has given to us. We don't know if we will see miraculous healings. Pray that we will. I hope that we will. But we do know that the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of going from death to life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your power and presence in our lives. We want to see miracles. We want to walk with you closely, have the Spirit's power at work in our lives. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for my lack of faith. Help me increase my faith. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help all of us to believe you for miracles, knowing that the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of dead, sinful, rebellious hearts turning to humble obedience to you. That is not a work that we can do. That is a work of the Spirit. So we thank you for working the greatest miracle of all in our hearts. And I pray that if anyone is here this morning or on the live stream who is not a Christian, that you would call them to yourself as you have called us. Pray that there would be, even right now, repentance of sins and faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk with you closely, knowing that you are at work in our world and in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. If you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing as you go, know that, man, great things he has done. He has rescued us from sin, and we can rejoice no matter what happens in life. So rejoice and serve him this week. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.